Isaiah 54, right? And a part of that chapter, it talked about the fact, Isaiah 54:17 is most Christians' favorite verses. No weapon, and every tongue that rises up in judgment shall be what?
Condemned,
all right? For this is the heritage of the saints. For their righteousness is of me. Many people stop at the first half, but the second half is extremely important. He said, this is the heritage of the saints, of the believers, because their righteousness is of me. See, you don't have access to Isaiah 54:17 if you don't know your righteousness comes from God. That's why I said we're going to start off with the milk, because that is the key, the cornerstone of everything else we build our lives on. We build our lives upon the premise that God is my righteousness and not me. So if I believe that, then the Bible says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And every tongue that rises up, what? In judgment, you see? Because the judgment part is, people judge you according to your behavior. They'll judge you to your appearance. But if you know your righteousness is not even based on your behavior, but on Christ and his finished work, come on. I can stand, and if you try to judge me, I don't have to fight you, I don't have to go against you. I can condemn you because I know there's no condemnation for those who are where? In Christ. Amen? You can never be condemned or judged once you're in Christ. No one can judge you. Amen? We are the righteousness of God. And so the weapon trying to form against me, the weapon's going to be trying to form against you, but they cannot prosper. Why? Because we are the righteousness of God. Amen?
Amen?
So the Bible says in Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Psalm 11, 3. If your foundations in Christ are not secure, if they are destroyed, the righteous can do nothing. And most believers, their foundations are not firm and they're not strong in the teachings of Christ. So I said, well, let's grow up and let's discover what those foundational truths are and let's become equated with them and strong in them. So Hebrews, everybody there yet? Hebrews chapter 6. Somebody has it, can read it, verse 1. Hebrews 6, verse 1.
Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God.
So let us go on to where?
Perfection.
Perfection. Let us go on to perfection. Look at somebody next to you, say, I'm going to perfection.
I'm going to perfection.
I don't care what you heard or people told you, you can't be perfect. The intention of God is that you move on to perfection. All right? So we said no turning back. We just finished singing it. I've made up my mind. Right? I'm losing everything. I'm putting my faith towards God. The first doctrine of Christ is what? Repent from dead works and faith towards God. We spent the last 2 weeks, so what, talking about faith towards God repenting from dead works and putting our faith towards God. Now we're on to the third foundational doctrine of Christ, which is what? The doctrine of baptisms. The doctrine of baptisms. Now notice, baptisms is plural there. So that means there are multiple baptisms. So today I'm going to talk about the three baptisms that the New Testament speaks about. Some of these you probably never heard of, but I'm pretty sure you know about it, but you just never heard really teaching about it, all right? So there are three baptisms. Now let's look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Verse 16. And the Bible says, Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believes not shall be damned. All right? He that believes and is baptized. Some people have took that verse and stated that if you believe and don't get baptized, then you won't be saved. That you have to be baptized in order to be saved. But notice Jesus said, he said, if you believe and are baptized, you'll be saved. But if you believe not, you shall be damned, right? So what was the emphasis there? The baptism or the belief? The believing. If you believe and you never get a chance to be baptized, you can still be saved. But the emphasis is believing, because the prerequisite to being baptized is believing. If you get baptized and you don't believe, you just be a dry sinner going in the water and a wet sinner coming out of the water. Nothing will change. But if you believe and are baptized, you shall be saved. So this is what we talked about again in Ephesians 2:8. The Bible says, for by grace we are saved through faith. Every work of God, everything that we experience from God is a work of grace through faith. You've got to remember that. Because baptisms are a form of ceremony that we do to help facilitate an encounter or an experience that we can receive from God. All the ceremony, as a matter of fact, every ceremony that we do in the church under the New Testament are all there to help facilitate opportunities for us to express faith in a specific experience that God wants us to have from Him. So, for example, communion. Say, for example, communion is a ceremony we do every month, or as often as you do it. And you take a bread, and you take wine, and you eat to do this remembrance of His death. You drink the blood in remembrance of Him. But communion can mean absolutely nothing to you if you don't attach faith to it. See, apart from faith and grace, ceremonies have no value. It's when I take the bread and I put faith, believing that I have something to experience from God as a result of eating this bread, and that there is an empowerment that's going to come in an area of my life as a result, which is the grace, as a result of eating this bread, then I receive some power from it. Offerings. You can give offerings every week and never see a harvest from it if you don't attach faith and receive a grace that will come for it. Everything that we do for God, you got to remember, you got to attach faith and receive the grace. And that's how we're saved. The Bible says in Mark 16, that word saved is not just talking about being born again. It's the same Greek word we talked about, which is sozo. The Greek word for salvation is sozo. And when you translate it, it doesn't just mean born again. It talks about being made well, being made whole, being healed, being protected, being preserved. All of those things are connected to the word saved. So I'm not just saved the day I accepted Christ. Yes, I am saved, but we need to be saved every day, every week, as long as we live. We need His hand of salvation to be on our lives. All right? So, baptism is a ceremony that we continue on, that Jesus Christ Himself said that we ought to be baptized. Now, like I said, the Bible teaches about three baptisms. You're going to write it down right now. Three baptisms the Bible talks about. Number one, baptism into the body of Christ. All are equally important. Baptism into the body of Christ. Number two, water baptism. And number three, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible, it does talk about some other baptisms, like the baptism of fire. But it's not really taught or it's not really explained in detail in the New Testament. So, you know, we really don't need to try to force a doctrine out of something that we don't really see in detail. I don't really know what the baptism of fire is. I have different ideas about it. I think that might be at the time of Jesus' second coming. But we really don't really have a clear explanation of what the baptism of fire is, so we're not going to force that doctrine. But these are three that are expressly talked about, right? Now, the word baptize in the Greek It means to dip, or it means to place something into something else. All right, it means to dip literally, or it means to place something into something else. In the Greek, in Greek writings, historically, they use the word baptize a lot with shipwrecks. So when you've seen a ship who was that went down at sea, it would say it got baptized. Isn't that interesting? So that helps us get a very good illustration of what baptism is supposed to mean in our lives. That when I'm baptized, I'm being placed into something else, totally. Where we see the baptism into the body of Christ, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, West Indian or American. Our cultural text. Whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Alright? Now, Paul lets us know that the first baptism is that we are baptized into the literal body of Christ. You know, the Bible says in Colossians 1, verse 18, it says that Christ is the head of the church, which is the body of Christ. He is the head of the body of Christ. So, we've never really seen this, but the Bible says that we have been placed into the literal body of Christ. That is the baptism. Now, in every baptism, there are three components. There is the person doing the baptizing. There is the element in which you're being baptized into. And then there is the person being baptized, right? There's a person being baptized, the person doing the baptizing, and what you're being baptized into. Correct? So in this case, the baptism into the body of Christ, who's doing the baptizing in verse 13? The Holy Spirit. This happens the day you are born again. This is the day you are born again. The day that you got saved and the day you accepted Christ as Lord, you were baptized into the body of Christ. What that simply means is that from that point on, you are to no longer look at yourself according to your flesh. You're supposed to now see yourself in Christ. We are supposed to now see ourselves one with Christ in Christ. This is why if you read the New Testament, I don't even know how many times you see Paul talk about us being in Christ or how we ought to live through Christ, right? By Christ. Everything we do is through him now because we are in him. He says that for our lives are now hidden in Christ with God. The whole righteousness teaching we're talking about is also related to this. See, when I approach God now that I'm baptized into Christ, what happens is that when I go before God, I no longer talk to God or deal with God according to my own terms or my own flesh. I now go to God, and I'm going on God according to the merit that we have in Christ. So my merit when I stand before God is that I'm righteous in God. Why? Because my righteousness is no longer mine. It's now Christ. So I go to God, God sees me in Christ because I've been baptized into Christ. When you go before God, you're not going according to who you once were. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Amen?
Amen.
So the Holy Spirit, he baptizes you into the body of Christ. He's the head, we are the body. He's the head, everything else, we make it up. The arms, the fingers, the chest, everything is what we're all doing. It's the Bible calls it one new man.
Yes.
One new person. When we stand before God in the last days, he's going to see one person. When he sees all 80 million billion of us, he's going to see one. And he's going to see us all in Christ. Hallelujah. Right? One body, because we've been baptized into the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Ooh, hallelujah. Come on.
Thank you, Jesus.
We don't want to be on our own when we go before God. Amen? We're going to stand before God and we say, Lord, I thank you for your righteousness, giving me your rightness, that I can stand before you innocent, blameless, sanctified, justified because of the blood that you shed for us. Hallelujah. Jesus. Do you know when you're in Christ, God no longer deals with you the way he would deal with a sinner? He doesn't deal with you how he'll deal with anyone else. He deals with you exactly how he would treat his own son. He treats you just like he would treat Jesus. He'll bless you the way he wants to bless his own son. We are in Christ. Hallelujah. Somebody say, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
All right? And so the next baptism is the water baptism. This is what we're more familiar with. Water baptism. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Romans chapter 6. All right, water baptism. Again, this is another ceremony that has become lifeless and meaningless. It's just something that we go along with the pattern of being saved. But there is power attached to water baptism, all right? It's a powerful experience, a prophetic experience, if we learn to attach faith and grace to it. So now in Romans chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now the water baptism, once again we understand, is that we are we experience a symbolic representation of the fact that we are now identifying with the death of Jesus Christ. Romans 6:3 says, therefore, know you not that so many of us were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Water baptism is where we identify with the death of Jesus. It's where we identify with the death of Jesus. When you believe Jesus is Lord, and that he rose again. When you believe this, then you go to be baptized in water as an outward expression of what you believe happened to you when you were baptized into Christ. All right? So the water baptism is to illustrate this is what happened to me. I died. I was buried. And I rose again. Woo! I didn't say Christ. I died, I am buried, and I rose again in Christ. Yes. That's what baptism says. How can I say I died? You see, Jesus, when he died, he didn't die for himself. He knew no sin, so he never died. He didn't have to die because the wages of sin is death. He never sinned, so he couldn't have died. In order for him to die, he had to identify himself with us and our sins. So that's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he that knew no sin became sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God. So he identified with our sin and our sinfulness so that we can identify with his righteousness. But we do that by identifying ourselves with his death, because he identified with us to die. You see, like, if you knew there was, if there was let's just say there was a crime that happened up the block. Let's just say it happened 5 years ago. And let's just say out of the blue, you went to the cops and said, you know what, I was there when it happened. Let's say they're still looking for the criminal or whatever.
I was a part of it. I was a part of the robberies. It was at a bank. You know, those same cops would what? Lock me up too. Why? Because I identified myself to something that happened. Although it happened 5 years ago. Although it happened 5 years ago, the cops would still lock me up because I identified myself to it. So in the same light, when I identify myself with what happened on the cross 2,000 years ago, God will still deal with me as if I was there. And that's why when Jesus died, he identified himself with us. So anyone who believes from this point on, God says, I'm still going to count you righteous because you believed in what my son did. Amen? Amen. This is the beauty of baptism. So we identify ourselves in Christ through his death. We identify ourselves not only to his death, but also to his burial and to his resurrection. Yes. You know what's so fascinating about that? Look, let's keep reading in Romans 6. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So do you know once you connect to Christ and that you have and that you've identified yourself with his death, the Bible says now you are now dead to sin. Which means I no longer have to sin. Which means sin no longer has dominion over me. You know how you say, you know, I'm a human being, so you know, we make mistakes and I have to sin? That's when you look at yourself in the flesh. But if you see yourself in Christ, things change. When I'm in Christ, the Bible says, verse 6, the old man is crucified with him. That means my old nature, the sinful nature that I had before I knew Christ, is crucified, has been dealt with on the cross. Now, what I'm supposed to do, if we jump down to verse 11, the Bible says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, and alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember, this is by faith through grace. So it's not until you believe it that grace comes. Some of you try to say, well, what do you mean? How am I going to overcome sin? You overcome it by believing that you're dead to it. Righteousness has been imparted to you, and now the grace will come in order for you to live that way. Everything happens first by faith through grace. I believe it, then it happens. So do I believe I have power over sin? Right? You believe it, then the power comes. So verse 11 says, reckon ye also yourselves. The word reckon in the Greek means to consider yourself. Just consider yourself dead. It sounds so simple, right?
Jesus.
Just consider yourself dead to sin. Sin no longer need, you no longer have to sin. You no longer have to give in to sinful desires and passions. You know, you can say no to sin now. Just consider yourself dead to it.
Yeah.
Come on. And most of you guys do this already. Look, have you ever had a person that just got on your nerve for the last time and you said, you know what? I consider you dead to me. Wow. And what do? You say you wash your hands from them. I'm no longer talking to them. You're dead to me. That person comes around you. You act like you don't even see them. Sometimes they are even in your vicinity and you don't even see them because you've cut yourself off so far from them. You don't even acknowledge their presence when they are around you. And God said, you are to reckon or consider yourself dead to sin. When sin tries to tempt you, to get you to fall into that, into the way you don't want to go, Bible says, just consider yourself dead to it. You don't have to pay it any mind. And just the Bible says, you are now alive to God.
Yeah.
You can yield yourself over to righteousness. You don't got to yield yourself to sin anymore.
Yes.
The same sin that leads us to death, we can say no to it, and we can say yes to the life of God, to live a righteous life. Hallelujah. Because the water baptism is an outward expression of what happened to you. Remember, the Bible says the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. We don't see that happen, but it happens internally, right? The water baptism, who's doing the baptizing in water baptism? A preacher, right? Somebody baptizes you in water, but it's an outward illustration.
See, in water baptism, you're not trying to get the water inside of you. Right?
It's just an outward display of what happened. Titus 3:5 talks about by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, we are regenerated. All right? So this is an internal thing, this is outward. And then finally, the last one, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at John chapter 16. And this is, I don't want to be biased, but this is my favorite baptism. John chapter 16. I mean, all the baptisms are important. We all need one another. We need each part. But John 16, 26 talks about the Holy Spirit. Jesus is talking. Verse 16, chapter 16. I think I said the wrong one. I'm sorry, chapter 15, verse 26. You guys have it? Say amen. But when the Comforter is come, with whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you shall also bear witness, because you have been with me from the very beginning. Let's jump down to chapter 16. Let's look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. If you're reading from your Bible, it should be in red, which means Jesus is still talking, right? So verse 7 of chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you. It is better for you. It is to your advantage for you that I leave, that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I will depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world or convict the world of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, because they don't believe me. Righteousness, because I go to my Father and you don't see me anymore. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So now, what does Jesus call the Holy Spirit? He calls him the Comforter, right? Notice the capital C, talking about a person. Another Comforter. Jesus said, I'm getting ready to leave, but he says, it's better that I leave the earth. Now, if I was to ask you, if you wanted Jesus to walk with you or the Holy Spirit to walk with you, who would most people say?
Jesus.
Jesus said, it's better that I leave so I can send the Comforter. Which meant Jesus saying, guys, talking to his disciples, I know you love me and you love me being here, but it's to your advantage that I leave. Because when I leave, I can send you the Holy Spirit. So it was an upgrade.
Wow.
All right. So the experience or the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what Jesus was trying to lead them into. Yes, it's great to have me with you personally, but I personally am not going to live in you, but my Spirit, when he comes, he's going to live in you. So when I say Jesus is in your heart, I'm talking about his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So what is this? The Comforter, the Bible says, shows us the Holy Spirit comes in us to teach us. He comes to comfort us. He comes to show us Jesus. He comes to personally empower us. And he comes to empower us for ministry, right? All of this is by grace. So the Holy Spirit has come to give to us. Jesus said he prayed that he's going to give it to us. And Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he says to his disciples after he resurrected, he said in verse 8, but you shall receive power. Acts 1 verse 8. But you shall receive power. Somebody say power.
Power.
Power after the Holy Ghost is come where? Upon you or in you? Upon you. All right? So this is where we're going to clean up something. So now the Holy Spirit, he lives in you. That happens at the born-again experience. The minute you said, Jesus Christ is Lord, and I believe he rose again from the dead, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. The
minute you are born again, the Holy Spirit lives in you. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell upon you. The indwelling Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit lives in you, he's in you to empower you to live a Christian life. But when he comes upon you, which is the experience of the baptism, is that he now empowers you for ministry. This is when he gives you the power to actually go out and be a witness for Jesus. All right? And you want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit before you try to preach or minister or do anything like that. All right? So, verse 8 again, he says, you shall receive power. That word in the Greek is dunamis, which comes from a root word, dynamo. It speaks about a power or an ability to give a charge, that is equal to itself without losing any inherent power. So it's like having a battery and it's able to give charge, give power, but it never loses power itself. That's what it speaks about. The Holy Spirit is an empowerment of Jesus that allows the power of Jesus to flow through you that you can dish out and give to people, and you know you yourself don't lose any power. Hallelujah. Oh,
Jesus.
That's why when Jesus started his ministry in Luke 4, verse 18, he got up and he read the book and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel. Remember, Jesus was born of the Spirit, so he always had the Spirit in him. But it wasn't until he got baptized when the Bible says the dove came, the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove, and heavens were open, and the Spirit of God came upon him. That was the sign that he was ready for him to go and preach. You don't see Jesus do any miracles or anything until after that experience. That's when he went out and started preaching. All right, so the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is what we know as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I like to say it like this. The Holy Spirit is in me for my sake, but he's upon me for yours. The disciples weren't even baptized in the Spirit until after the fact, right? As a matter of fact, they didn't even have the Holy Spirit in them until he died. Because the prerequisite is to believe Christ died and rose again for you to have the Holy Spirit live in you. So the disciples, when they even walked with Jesus, they had the Spirit on them because they were with Jesus. Even in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon people. And they did great exploits for God. But they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. That happened after Jesus Christ died, shed his blood, and now he can come and live in us without a problem. All right? So finally, Bible shows us powerful things happened to the apostles. It happened to the disciples after they believed and were baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Bible shows us, if we had time, we'd look at Acts chapter 2, the initial experience. If you want to study this for your own, you can study Acts chapter 2. It talks about when the Holy Spirit actually baptized them, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in new tongues. And then they had this power, and then Peter preached, and 3,000 people got saved that day. All right? I'm telling you, if you want power for ministry, ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you don't have to tarry the way that they did. I know a lot of churches today still have tarry services for the Holy Spirit. It's really unbelief. They tarried for the actual outpouring, but when the Holy Spirit was outpoured, he's here now. That was the first time he was poured out. And most people think that it took them 50, they were tarrying for 40 days. No, they weren't. They weren't tarrying for 40 days. If Jesus rose again 3 days, and then after he rose, the Bible says he appeared to them. If you read Acts chapter 1, the Bible says Jesus appeared to them for 40 days. So if the time that the Holy Spirit was poured out, Jesus was crucified at Passover, Pentecost was 50 days. Right? Pentecost, you guys know Pentecost and Passover. Easter time is Passover. Pentecost is 50 days after Easter. All right? So that's 50 days. Jesus appeared to the disciples for 40 days, according to Acts 1, verse 3. So that means at least 10 days. Tired. Actually, it's at least 7, because 3 days he was in the grave and he rose again. So minus 3, that's 7 days. At least 7 days. But they weren't tarrying for 40 days and 50 days for the Holy Spirit. And the Bible shows us that when he came, the Holy Spirit poured out, and then Peter prophesied and said, this is what Joel, the prophet, talked about. He said that in the last days, he said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Then this is a promise that all, they didn't say all Christians. He didn't say all Jews. All flesh can experience the Holy Spirit. That's why when I go to people, I can be in a mall, I can be in a mosque, I can be in the train station, and I'm not wondering if the Holy Spirit wants to come upon this person and touch their lives. Because he said, I will pour my spirit on all flesh, everyone. Amen? So don't worry about if your family members or your friends that you want to see encounter God are saved or not saved. I don't know if Jesus wants to touch them. He wants to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And God wants to use you. Amen? So if you want power to preach, power to prophesy, power to heal the sick, power to cast out devils, seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit today. And you'll be baptized with power. Yes. Amen. Who wants power for ministry?
Amen.
We need more power today in our ministries. Amen. We need to see the life of the Holy Spirit working in us. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And so, once again, let's go back to Mark 16 where we started, and then we're done. Mark chapter 16. So Jesus said, if you believe, you'll be baptized. The minute you believe, you're baptized into the body of Christ. Then you say, I want to be baptized in water to show what happened to me. And then after that, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit so that I got some power to testify about the power of Christ and his saving grace. And these signs shall follow them who believe. Where are we? Mark 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that doesn't believe shall be damned. Verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Do I have any believers in here?
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
These signs will follow you in my name. So in Jesus' name, now that you're in him, you're baptized in him, you have the authority to cast out devils. You can cast out devils out of places. You can cast out devils out of people. You can cast out devils out of dogs. You can cast out devils out of animals. You know, some animals got spirits in them. The power to cast out devils are now in your mouth. You got to cast out. When we studied this power, every time they cast out devils, they used words. All right, the power to bind and loose. You can bind devils, you can shut them up, you can tell them what to do, and they will listen to you because you're the righteousness of God. They see you and they see Christ. They don't see you. Right? So in my name, you'll cast out devils. Don't try to do it in you. Do it in Christ. Stand in who you are in Christ. If you baptize in Christ, devils will run. What else? You will speak in new tongues. Tongues, don't think that, you know, well, JR's going to try to get you to speak in tongues. I'm not going to try to get you to speak in tongues. Tongues is already in you if you got the Holy Spirit in you. All right? It comes. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are nothing more than a grace. The grace of the Holy Spirit is in you. And when you speak, if you yield yourself to that grace in your life, you will speak in new tongues. You just have to want to do it. All right? So, new tongue. Tongues is just another word for languages. It's just a language that you yourself don't understand. The Bible says we speak in tongues of men and tongues of angels. So you can speak in a language, but just because you don't understand that language doesn't mean it's not a language. But God understands what you're saying. That's the most important part. But you speak in this heavenly language. It can be a language of men, like in Acts 2, when they began to speak in tongues, and they were speaking languages of other nations. They're speaking in languages of other nations, or you can speak in languages of angels.
All right? Either way, it's beneficial to you that you speak in new tongues. We'll talk about that later. What else happened? You shall take up serpents. Now, I don't want anybody going to the pet store and then picking up the snake and say, you know, I got power. I'm not saying this. But what it actually is illustrating is that, once again, we have authority even in the natural realm. Remember God told Adam in the very beginning, Adam had authority and dominion over every creeping thing, yes, over even the creation itself. We have authority in that same manner. All right? We're going to grow up in our understanding of our authority. We should take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. You know, when you're walking in Christ, you might be around some wicked people, and they may try to put something in your drink to take you out. But the Bible says, if you're in Christ, you'll drink a deadly thing, and it won't even harm you. You become supernaturally empowered. Come on. I've heard of testimonies with people who are on mission field, who are going out doing stuff for God, and things like this was happening. Witches and all this stuff, trying to do stuff, and nothing, and what they thought was supposed to happen to them. They were like, this guy's supposed to be dead. Why is he still alive? Jesus. Which then testified to the greatness of God and got people to convert to Christ. Yes. All right? One of my favorite stories, this guy named John G. Lake. If you do want to look up some powerful men of God, search John Lake. Anybody ever heard of him? John G. Lake? This guy's in South Africa, right? And there was a disease that was just wiping out villages. Someone to a point where the doctors themselves, they didn't want to treat the patients because people were just dying left and right. John Lake said, put me there and I'm going to bring healing to them. So this guy goes and they're talking about how deadly this disease was. I forgot the name of the disease was. They talked about how deadly this poison was. John G. Lake, believing in the power of the Spirit that he had in him so much, he was so full of the Spirit. He said, listen, if you put that disease on my hand, it'll die. The doctors brought a contaminated blood with the disease and put it on his hand. They took a microscope after to see what the blood was doing. Those diseases on the blood was dead after it touched him. Wow. True story. True story. So he was going, dealing with all the patients, praying for them. These people were getting healed when the medics, even the doctors were afraid to deal with these people. Come on. The power of the Holy Spirit, y'all. And where are we? Last. And you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. All right? So look at your hands. Look at your hands. Say, I am in Christ.
I am in Christ.
My hands are in Christ.
My hands are in Christ.
These hands
have power
to heal the sick.
To heal the sick.
These hands are supernaturally charged, with the life of God, to bring deliverance, to bring healing, and breakthrough into every body that I lay them on to recover. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right? So you have the power to heal the sick. And when you grow up in the faith, and you grow up and you practice this stuff. Next week, I believe we're talking about the next doctrine, laying on of hands. We're going to talk about this. You have the power to heal the sick, the Bible says. And these are signs that will follow not preachers, not the apostles, not your favorite prophet. These are the signs that will follow the believers. And you are all the believers. So, with the authority invested in me, I ordain you to go forth and be a preacher of the gospel. I ordain you to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You are released to walk in authority and power, to see healing, to see miracles, and to see signs and wonders. And you're going to do it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Because you were baptized in Christ. Yes. Amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Come on, let's receive and believe that. Rejoice. Yes.
talk about this stuff.
Woo! Glory.
Yes.
Come on, let's all stand.